So when Jesus did his marvelous work on the cross, a work that was planned by God, it was carried out by, well, planned by the Father, carried out by the Son, empowered by the Spirit, Jesus effectively did a couple of things in terms of dealing with the implications of sin. He dealt with the penalty of sin, certainly taking on all the wrath of God and all the judgment that sin would bring and taking on that penalty. He radically changed the power of sin. Basically, for those who believe in Jesus Christ, sin no longer has power over us. The only power that sin has is the power we give it. But one thing that Jesus didn't do, he didn't remove the presence of sin. So he took care of the penalty, took care of the power, but he did not take care of the presence of sin. That we have to wait for heaven. And so if you talk about a mystery of why God allowed sin to still be present in our life, we have to know that that is a good thing, that ultimately God sought to accomplish something good in spite of the evil nature, the disobedient nature of sin. I'm not saying that it's good that we have sin, but the fact that we have the presence of sin in our life, I think God continued to want us to engage with him. He continued to want our free will engaged. He still wanted us to have an opportunity to confront the things that are against him and say, no, I am for you. No, I am doing what you would want me to do. You know, you think about all the things that God did in the Old Testament to reinforce to the Jewish people that I'm here, I'm present, I'm with you, we're in covenant together. You think about how the Jews would think about, you know, the prayers they would pray, the things they would eat, the things they wouldn't eat, the sacrifices they make. You know, every week it would be the Sabbath where the community would come together and recognize that, hey, this is happening. You know, every 7 years it would be this, you know, Sabbath year in terms of just, you know, what God would orchestrate. So again, all these things that God put together to make sure the Jewish people realize that, again, relationship with God, fellowship with God, engaging with God is important. And so I think one thing that God intended for the presence of sin to be in our life is because of the fact that we would continue to engage with him, with power, for power, to be in his word in terms of the influence it would have on our minds, to renew our minds and transform our thoughts. But I think it also has to do with these two elements that we've been engaging with in terms of just what God calls us to do in regards to the presence of sin in our life. Now, we have been talking about forgiveness, and basically, this is the second to the last slide that we ended with last week, and the only thing I want you to focus on is that last phrase where it says, every sin you would ever commit was at the cross. And so therefore, why I want to reinforce that is the fact that when we talk about the positional nature, the declared nature, the permanent nature of forgiveness in terms of what we receive from the cross, that has to do with all of our sin. See, basically, we have something in terms of our lives, in terms of engaging with the cross, a distinction between when we were a believer and when we weren't a believer. So therefore, in terms of us receiving that forgiveness, that is conditional on us believing in Jesus and believing what he accomplished on the cross. So therefore, there's a distinction for us in terms of when I didn't believe, then I wasn't forgiven. That forgiveness was not applied to me. It is through faith in Christ where that forgiveness is applied to me. And then after the cross, in terms of after our faith in the cross, now all of a sudden we're in a different category where our sin is forgiven positionally, our sin is forgiven permanently, but then there are these two aspects of us kind of experiencing that forgiveness or engaging in that forgiveness in terms of our lives. But what I'm saying is that all the sin, both what I would commit before the cross, or before salvation rather, before my faith in the cross and after the cross, was all at the cross, you know, originally. So the point I'm making is that in terms of that declared forgiveness, that permanent forgiveness, the fact that positionally before God, I am forgiven through Jesus Christ and through his cross. All right? Another way to look at that is what the next slide says, is the difference between relationship and fellowship. See, basically, when I believe on Jesus, I'm adopted into the family of God. I become a child of God. I have a relationship with God that no one, including myself, can ever take away. That ultimately, that relationship is permanent. You know, the thing that I say in terms of even our own families, if you have a child, that person is your child. Independent of what they do and independent of the decisions they make, they are your child. That relationship never goes away. And so therefore, when we talk about that forgiveness, that permanent forgiveness is an expression of that relationship that we have with God. So again, but there's a difference between relationship and fellowship. Because when we think about the fellowship that we have with God, that's what I'm suggesting these other two categories where forgiveness is mentioned in the Bible that appears to be conditional. It's about our fellowship with God that's affected. In other words, how much is his influence in my life? How much is his favor on my life? How much of his power do I have? So basically, as we go on to these two categories in terms of where God says, yes, you are forgiven. Yes, the cross does forgive your sin. The status that you have before God is, again, you are forgiven through Jesus. But then we have these two conditional situations where God says, in order to gain forgiveness, you have to do these two things. Okay, and that first one is what we saw last week in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, well, verse 9. I'll start reading in verse 8. It says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So again, what is potentially confusing about this, again, is again, you see all these different verses that talk about the permanent forgiveness that we have through Christ. Jesus died, I believed, my sin is forgiven, right? In other words, there's numerous, time and time again, passages in the Bible in terms of God forgiving sin, and it's only about faith in Jesus. It's only about the cross of Christ. And I'm saying that forgiveness is about this permanent forgiveness. It's about the relational forgiveness, the fact that it's a thing that binds me to your Father in terms of relationship. But when it comes to this forgiveness here, it talks about the power you have in your life, the influence of God on your life. Because basically, God wants you to engage with the processing of that sin in a particular way. Again, going back to what I said at the beginning, God chose to have the presence of sin in our life. Again, he wanted our free will continue to be engaged. He wanted to continue to have us make decisions to say, yes, God, I want you, I want your ways, I want your will. And so he chose to have sin present in our life, but now that it's here, he's saying, okay, in terms of you engaging with that forgiveness, there's a particular thing I want you to do with it. And the pattern that exists throughout Scripture is that when we engage with God around sin, it's always about confession. It's always about saying the same thing. That's what that word confession means. You say the same thing that God says about that sin, that it is disobedience. It is against him. It is against his standards. It is bad for me. It is destructive, that I'm saying the same thing that God does. That's what confession means. But again, this is an expression of, again, the influence of God in my life. It's not about that permanent forgiveness that we have through Christ. So it is fair to say that you are forgiven in the heavens, but you're not forgiven in your experience. You're forgiven in terms of what God has declared about you through the cross, but in terms of what you experience in your life, you're not going to experience that forgiveness outside of that confession. And so, like I said, if we confess our sins, it is conditional. If we confess, he's faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteous. So again, don't miss the confession. Again, that's saying the same thing that God has said. Don't miss the faithful and just. Don't miss the fact that what God is saying, first of all, faithfulness means I'm going to do it. I mean, when God comes to us and says, I've made you a promise, and not only have I made you a promise, I'm going to be faithful to that promise, that's like doubling down. I mean, it should be enough for us, for God to just say something. I'm going to forgive you. But he says, no, I'm going to be faithful to do it. So again, we can always be confident that God is going to be consistent with what he has said. So again, it's to say if we confess, he's faithful to do it. Again, whatever follows, God is going to accomplish that. We don't have to question whether he's going to do it. But in some ways, the most amazing word here is that he's just. In other words, it's right for him to do it. He's not lessening his standards. He's not looking over things, sweeping things under the rug in the way that we would think he might be doing in terms of confession. In other words, that God is fulfilling his righteousness and what he requires in terms of that by forgiving us when we confess. And so again, when we talk about this dynamic of how we deal with sin being present in our life, and God says, come to me and confess that sin, agree with me in terms of what I think about it, he's faithful and he's just to forgive our sins. So again, it's not like something that you, I think I even said this last week, God does not forgive us just based in his love. See, when you talk to people in the world, they'll oftentimes say, well, you know something, I just believe God is a God of love, and so therefore, because God's God of love, you know, there's no hell, and I'm just okay, and I don't have to worry about anything, I can do whatever I want, because God is a God of love. That does not work. Sin has to be paid for. Sin has to be dealt with. Sin has to be compensated for, and that's the whole point of the cross. I mean, God's love made the cross. God's love caused him to bring Jesus to the earth. And it was Jesus' love that said, I'm going to go to the cross and pay that debt. But don't miss the fact that the debt had to be paid. But now on the basis of that, we have both this permanent forgiveness and the reason why God is just in forgiving sin when we confess to him. So again, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So all is that last word you can't miss. Because basically what it's telling me and what it's telling us is that when we agree with God about the things that he is bringing to light, he forgives all the sin that we even aren't confessing. In other words, when we in our relationship with God, as we're engaging with him, as we're under the conviction of the word, we're under the conviction of the Spirit, we're walking in the light, as John has said in chapter 5 through 7, verses 5 through 7 in chapter 1, that when we're engaging with God in that way and walking with Jesus, and all of a sudden God brings to light a sin. Again, is that through his word? Is that through his Spirit? Is that through another believer? And so God now brings that sin to light, and now we confess that. What we do with that is we confess it. We agree with God that that is sin. Well, when I confess that sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of that sin and then cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so again, I think there is a point for us in our lives to take a pulse check, to hold ourselves accountable, to go before God and say, God, like, how am I doing? Like, are there any things that you would like to bring to light? Is there anything that I should be confessing to you? You know, I don't think sin ever becomes our preoccupation. We don't wake up in the morning, as I said last week, we don't wake up in the morning and grit our teeth and say, I'm not going to sin today. Because you do that, and you're going to put yourself under the law, and then you get into 1 Corinthians 15, and the power of sin is in the law. No, we walk in the light as Jesus in the light, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. But then as we're doing that, and God brings something to light, or we make a choice, you know, we're confronted with a temptation, we're confronted with a choice, and we know God is leading this way, sin is leading that way, and I chose that way. Well, now, okay, what do I do with that? I confess that sin. That's the path that God has for that. You know, I said, you know, the reasons for confession I shared last week, but just shortly, I think first and foremost, the reason why God, again, allows sin to be present in our life, causes us to continue to have to deal with that, is because he wants us on a moment-by-moment, daily aspect to engage with his grace, to engage with his forgiveness. Like, he never wants us to get too far beyond the cross. He wants us to always reflect on what did Jesus do that makes 1 John 1:9 possible. Why is it that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins? Because of Jesus. And so he doesn't want us to get too far away from that, so that's why he said that's one reason for confession. I think the other reason is so that we would be accountable. That when we're agreeing with God, we're agreeing, yeah, I did that. I made that choice. I decided to do what was wrong. Like, there's an aspect of accountability that God would have. It's not her fault. It's not his fault. It's not the devil's fault. It's my fault. But I think another aspect is for us to recognize our progress. In other words, if I'm confessing sin and I'm engaging with a certain period of my life where this sin seems to be predominating and it's becoming controlling, and I want to make sure it doesn't become controlling. You know, what does God say to Cain before he kills Abel? He says, "Sin is at your door and it's waiting to master you." That is what sin is always doing. When sin is tempting us, when sin is whispering in our ear, it's always trying to control us. And so therefore, for us to engage with God in terms of overcoming that sin, engage with God in his greater truth, his greater value, the greater purpose, the greater provision that God has, to say, "No, sin, you are trying to destroy me. You are of the kingdom of darkness. I'm not going to go that way. I'm going to go this way." But then we know there are times we do it in spite of all that. And so for God to make this provision to say, now just confess that. And to me, it's confess and move on. Yes, there's a place for godly sorrow. You know, godly sorrow, the Bible does say, brings repentance. But it also says God's kindness brings repentance. So again, it's a godly sorrow that doesn't turn to condemnation. It's not a condemnation that we beat ourselves up. See, again, the reason why he can forgive us is because of Jesus. It's because of the cross. So we confess and we move on. Now, this is never intended by God to be a thing that justifies sin. This is never intended. So if you're using this system to say, you know something, I'm just going to be here on Sunday and I'm going to worship God and I'm going to praise his name. I'm going to listen to the pastor intently and make it seem like I really care about the things. And then through the week, I'm going to just do what I want. But I'll just confess it and it won't be. No, this is intended to be like, if you have children, you have the perfect model of what God is looking for. Like when you have your kids and they're doing something wrong, isn't it great when they come to you and say, "Mom, Dad, I'm really sorry I did that. Will you forgive me?" Yeah. Well, now all of a sudden, the day two, like they come and they smack you upside the head. You know, "Mom, I'm really sorry. I didn't mean to smack you upside the head. You know, I really see that's bad. I'm seeing it the same way that you see it. That really hurt. I'm not going to do that again." Then the next day, "Dad, I'm really sorry. You know, I didn't really, you know, I recognize what you think about that." And the next day, like at some point you'd say to your kid, "You really don't mean it." Like you're saying that you recognize it as being wrong, but you're really not getting the point. Well, same thing with God. Like God has forgiveness enough, God has grace enough to forgive us, but he wants to engage in this process of confession But we recognize that purity is important to him. But purity is important to him not only in terms of the forgiveness that he offers us to bring the purity, but then the purity that we choose and agree with. So again, if we confess our sins, that's one place in the Bible where you kind of have this conditional forgiveness. You know, you've got that unconditional forgiveness, and it's the cross, and it's Jesus, and God is forgiving, you're forgiven. Yeah, it's true, but you want God's power in your life? You want God's influence in your life? You want God's protection in your life? Well, now all of a sudden, like, you want that forgiveness flowing through you? Yeah, well, now this, you know, again, it does start with God just allowing the presence of sin in our life. Well, the second condition is found in Matthew chapter 6, and it's not just in Matthew chapter 6. It is expressed there in very concrete terms, but reinforced throughout Scripture. So that I think you recognize the context. This is the Lord's Prayer. It's actually more fitting to say this is the disciples' prayer. This is the model that Jesus gives for us to pray, as opposed to a prayer that Jesus necessarily prays. So you know it, Father in heaven, yada, yada, yada. Give us this day our daily bread, but then forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And just in case we might read that too quickly and pass it over, Jesus says this in 14 and 15. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Does that sound conditional? Very is an appropriate expression. But see, I don't think that takes away that cross, that forgiveness that comes from. But now, how much do you understand that forgiveness? I mean, basically realize that this is verse 12 in the prayer is the only it's the only portion of the prayer that has a footnote. Like, there are a lot of things that Jesus could have explained about this prayer. Like, let's talk about what's lead us into temptation looks like. Let's see what give us this day today our daily bread looks like. The only thing that gets an addendum from Jesus is that part. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have forgiven our debtors, rather. So it just expresses the importance to God. See, I think in many ways, us forgiving other people demonstrates our understanding of God's forgiveness of us. See, you understand the free nature of forgiveness for you when you give it to other people. See, when you don't give it to other people, I think what that is an expression of is you really don't understand God's forgiveness of you. Because if you make forgiveness conditional in other people, I just about guarantee you that you're making a conditional towards you. There's some aspect of you that thinks, well, I've got to make this right, or I've got to work things back, or I've got to beat myself up in order to get back to God's favor, or get back to the place where God wants me to be, that I don't receive the forgiveness of God, and so therefore I'm not going to give the forgiveness of God. We won't turn to Matthew 18, 21 through 35, but that is the story, the parable that Jesus tells about the unmerciful servant. You know, it's a king that's checking through his accounts and found out that the slave of his had a lot of debt to him, and so he comes and he says, okay, you know, so you owe me all this money? I'm going to throw you in prison. Take your family and throw you in prison as well. And that's how it used to work back then. So he gets on his knees, so please, no, master, please don't do this. I'll pay back everything that you want. All right, your debt is forgiven. It's all taken care of. Don't worry about it. So then that servant goes out, and he finds, and by the way, that debt was like millions of dollars, let's call it. And then he goes to another slave who owed him a debt, and that was like $200, and he said, you know, pay me this debt, And he said no, that he couldn't, and he throws the guy in prison. And so now the king finds out that that's what happened, and he said, like, how dare you? How dare you get forgiven $1 million, and then you don't forgive $200? How can you do that? And so therefore, it's showing that you really don't understand the nature of forgiveness. See, God wants us to have complete understanding of what he has said and why he has said it and the effect that it would have in our life. And the only way for forgiveness to truly have its effect on our life is if we pass it along. If we don't pass it along, by definition, it's broken. Well, like we're not embracing, we're not understanding the forgiveness of God. And that's why God reinforces that. See, I think the other side of why Jesus emphasizes this so much is it demonstrates God's favor of you not passing it along. Like, that's what God would intend. And it is interesting that Matthew 18, 21 through 35 comes after Matthew 20. Isn't that inside? No, but what's before this is, well, right before it is when Jesus is saying if someone offends you, you go to them. If you reconcile them, that's great, and your relationship is destroyed, wonderful. But if that doesn't work, then bring someone else, and if not, bring it to the church. And so I think it's Peter that asks after that to say, well, you know something, God, how many times should I forgive people? Should I forgive them 7 times? And Jesus said, no, you don't forgive 7 times. You forgive 70 times 7 times. And then after saying that, Jesus says this parable. So how important is forgiveness of other people, us taking the forgiveness that God has given us and passing along to someone else? Do you realize that's always the reference point? Like, the reference point of our forgiveness of other people is always the forgiveness that God has given. It's always forgive as you've forgiven me. In the same way, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Like, in other words, as I understand how forgiving you are of me, I am now going to forgive other people. And see, if we don't, again, that there's a conditional aspect of forgiveness that doesn't happen. See, it doesn't, to me, it can't take away the cross. It can't take away that all those sins were at the cross in the first place. The fact that you're not forgiving and disobeying God by not forgiving, that was at the cross, and Jesus paid the price, and the forgiveness was brokered. And so again, are you in relationship with God? Are you a child of God? Are you affirmed in that? But now, as a child of God, I want you to forgive. Be an agent of my forgiveness. Now, the beautiful thing that you will see when you forgive other people is that you become free. When you forgive other people, yeah, they may be gaining something, but you gain more. In terms of your heart not having to be preoccupied with punishment or revenge or getting back or making sure they get theirs or whatever it might be, that's a lot of energy that gets kicked around there. And so therefore, that forgiveness, the benefit that comes to you in terms of you forgiving others is immense, and that's the very reason why God makes it conditional here. How could you make it more important than saying, if you don't forgive other people, you're really not going to experience my forgiveness. Do I have something on it? Because to me, it is another way to think of that. It's relationship and fellowship, and also it's knowledge and experience. Like, what am I experiencing about the forgiveness of God? And I think that's more what it's talking about here. So how fast do you want to get through the rest of this? So that's where we stand right now on this side of the cross. Forgiveness that secures relationship through faith in Jesus. Forgiveness that maintains fellowship, favor, through confession and forgiving others. Oh, we're not going to get through this. The difference between having forgiveness, the difference between having forgiveness and experience forgiveness, you know, that's what we're dealing with here. See, we are in a privileged place. And anyone that has been born after the cross of Jesus is in a privileged place. Because for them to understand what the source of forgiveness is, what God has accomplished for us to be made right with God, there's great clarity in terms of what that is based in. And so again, that's where we stand right now. Forgiveness through the cross, but then these two aspects of what God wants to do to really complete the work of forgiveness in our life. I think confession and forgiving others is completing that work of forgiveness in us. No person can grant forgiveness. No one can give you absolution. No person can earn it. It's only through faith. No ceremony can pass it along. There's nothing else besides what we've talked about in terms of you gaining forgiveness from God. And that's something to remember. You know, particularly for those of you who are ex-Catholics, post-Catholics, pre-Catholics. No person can grant forgiveness. No person, no ceremony can pass along. But when it came to this topic, this person said, well, what about before? What about before the cross? So forgiveness before. You know something? Let's just do Revelation 13:8. We can. I could take a long time to talk about Revelation 13:8. So 13:8 says, all inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. I think when you talk about even forgiveness that is before the cross is still based in the cross. The thing that God is oriented to is the cross of Jesus Christ. That the cross happened in the context of time, in our awareness of finiteness, but in the infinite nature of God and his perception, it's the cross of Christ that allowed him to forgive other people under different situations. Now, I was aware of this verse. I said, yeah, because the Bible says he's a lamb who was slain before the creation or from the creation of the world. And, you know, who else recognizes that verse? You know, like, hey, like, this is a reason I believe this, because he's the lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. Well, you can't use this verse. So I'm bringing this verse saying I would not, you know, bring it back up. I wouldn't, like, put a stake. I wouldn't die on this hill, if you will. You can make a good argument that phrase from the creation of the world is supposed to go to the names written, not written before. So maybe we just say, in terms of it's inconsistent with the topic we're on, but because of the unclarity of, well, the way this is translated is the way the words are in the Greek. But that phrase, apo, whatever the creation of the world is more connected to the written than it is to the Lamb. And so just realize, because of what's happening there, in fact, if you look at Revelation 17:8, it says the same thing without the Lamb who was slain. It just has, whose name been written in the Lamb's book of life, who from the not written, who all whose names have not been written from the creation of the world. So, maybe not the best way to end a sermon on, but, well, you know. Okay. So there's that. So my world was my theological world was a little disrupted in doing this. Oh, you know, where does forgiveness come before the cross? Well, I know that verse. It's somewhere in the Bible. I thought John the Baptist said it. He's the Lamb who was slain before the creation of the world. Of course, so that's where my theology lies. Oh, it's not John the Baptist. It's Revelation, and it's the context is talking about unbelievers. Like, these are people that are worshiping the beast and, you know, being influenced by the whore of Babylon 17. Like, really? Like, and so it just realize that's not a good reference point for that. But if you turn to 1 Peter chapter, so therefore just don't, and that's the only place the Bible says that, by the way. Like, there's no other place the Bible says the Lamb who was slain before the creation of the world. It's just not a really solid place to build a theology on. 1 Peter 18. Let's just turn there. Yeah, I'll just read it up here. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. And so again, Revelation 13:8, not a basis of theology in terms of why we would think the cross is substantive for forgiveness before the cross, but here, it doesn't necessarily say what he was chosen for, but whether he was chosen before the creation, I mean, we know what he was chosen. He was chosen to die. But in terms of that being the means by which you would be forgiven in the context before the cross, again, God had a will. God had a purpose. God had something that he knew what was going to happen in terms of Jesus coming and coming to the cross, coming to the earth and then dying on the cross. It wasn't something that he made up as he was going along. It's not like he came to this point in history and said, oh, you know something? I think this is a good time for Jesus to come. No, it was something that he chose before the foundation of the world, before the world was created, that Jesus would be the one who would come and he would die. We will end with Romans 3. In terms of just establishing, well, I think this is still the case in terms of what Jesus accomplished. And again, how do we think of, again, the question is, well, how do we think of forgiveness before the cross? All right, it's very clear after the cross, Jesus dies, our sins are there, he makes the payment, that payment is for all and for all time, we express faith in him, and then we engage in the fullness of what that forgiveness is by confessing our sin and forgiving other people. But now for people before the cross, an amazing verse that I mentioned last week, and it was in Romans 3, 25 says, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just and one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Again, that justice, he's doing what's right. He's doing something that does not offend his character. But in his forbearance, he left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. I don't know, it might qualify as one of the more amazing verses in the Bible to say that when it came to all the sins committed beforehand, all the sins that were from Adam to the cross of Christ, all those sins were placed on Jesus, and he died for them there. In fact, whatever wrath, whatever judgment, whatever discipline, whatever he brought to the people of Israel was not true punishment. What this says is that God was waiting for Jesus to express the full measure of his wrath towards sin and was there. So the reason why he can be forgiving throughout ages is because the plan was it was going to happen there. That there was an aspect of him dealing with the Jews and the world that it didn't happen in the way that God otherwise would do it. Because you know something? You know who's going to be punished for sin? It's going to be Jesus. And so all these verses together to me say that whatever God does in the Old Testament, whatever God does in terms of talking about forgiveness, and again, the Old Testament is full of references in terms of God being a forgiving God. Again, that's the place where, as far as the east is from the west, I will forget you, I will remember your sins no more. I'll cast them into the sea of forgetfulness. That's all Old Testament. But why is it? It's because Jesus would die. And God is holding back his punishment. He demonstrated his justice. Again, his justice. He's not overlooking something. He's not doing something wrong. He's doing something consistent with his law, consistent with his character, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. You know, the question that we should ask, before what? I mean, beforehand is before Jesus was the atonement. It's beforehand is before Jesus was the payment. And so Jesus was that payment, and because of that, God can be a forgiving God. Both in our time and in the Old Testament, well, we will have some stuff to clean up next week. So let's bow and let's pray. Father, we do thank you that your forgiveness is so complete. That when we engage with you and we think about the things that would make us right, it starts with a work that you have done. That Father, you understand our frame. You understand our sinful state. You understand the choices that we make. You understand the condition of our lives and our souls. And you say, yeah, I want to forgive that. I want to fix that and make you right with me independent of that. And that is an amazing expression of the kind of God that you are. And like I've said, we would have no standing outside of you doing that. And so we praise you, we thank you, we honor you for that. Father, I pray anyone here that doesn't have that forgiveness through Christ would receive it. I pray that anyone that is struggling with the concept of confession, Father, I pray that you enlighten us to that. You reinforce the importance and value of that in our lives, what you're calling us to in that. And Father, for those that are struggling with forgiving others, Father, I just pray through your Spirit, through your Word, through conviction, through just the influence that you have, even a fuller understanding, a fuller recognition of what forgiveness means, I just pray that you would just further convince us of the nature of your forgiveness so that now when we pass it along, it's free and it's easy because of who you are and what you have forgiven us of. Father, I pray that you would work through whatever difficulty, whatever exists in our hearts that makes it hard. Be the ever-present help for us in that. Father, would you pray you bless our time as we fellowship together? It is in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.